begin with something like, we knew each other for ages, but we just never saw each other like that. And then suddenly, one day, they look across the room and the scales of blindness fall off, and it's like, wow, I think I'm in love. It was a revelation that led to a revolution in behavior. Is that what happened to you when you heard the whisper from Jesus to come follow? You had a revelation that led to a revolution in your behavior. Has following Jesus changed everything for you? When you look at the disciple Peter, he had a bit of a false start when it came to following Jesus. Previously in Mark chapter 1, Jesus had already called Peter, and Peter followed Jesus around for a little bit. But then when we get later on, we find that Peter has balked a little bit at following Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is there, he's out in a boat just offshore so he can teach a whole bunch of people without getting crowded in. And he's just finished teaching, and this is what it says. He says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, and here's the balk, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Balk, hesitation, got to think this one through. Now, Peter's encountered Jesus. Peter has followed Jesus around the place. But we're not really seeing any transformed behavior. For Peter, it's like Jesus, Messiah, tick. Jesus does really cool stuff, tick. Jesus is really unique amongst all the rabbis, tick. But nothing has really changed. I grew up in quite a conservative church, but a very Bible-based church. It's just they didn't know how to implement into church life some of the more charismatic gifts like speaking in tongues or miracles or discerning of spirits and those kind of things. And I remember in our church there was a guy called, let's call him Tom. We had Tom in our church, and Tom was in our church from a very young age, although his parents didn't come. His parents used to send Tom and his older sister Belinda along to all our kids' camps and Sunday school, and Tom used to turn up all the time. Tom had an intellectual disability, and if you know my son Lawson, very similar to Lawson. You wouldn't know if you looked at them, but when you started talking to them, you'd know that there's something not quite altogether. And so Tom used to come every week, and as Tom got older into his young adult years, it really became home for him because it was a place where he was accepted. He was loved for who he was, and we just embraced him into our family. When he was in his early 20s, I remember on Sunday nights, there was a season where when the teacher got up to preach, Tom would leave. And he'd either go to the back of the auditorium or he'd go out the doors into the foyer. And Tom did this for a season, like quite a long season. And then one time I was sitting near Tom. I was probably, I would have been early 20s. I was sitting near Tom, and during when the preacher started to teach, Tom started to growl. Now, I'd never heard Tom growl before, and he certainly wasn't growling because of his disability. It had never been part of his disability before. So I came around Tom, and we had pews with ends on, so I kind of nestled in against Tom kneeling down. And as I looked around hearing this growl, I also saw Tom's face contorting. And at this point, I'm starting to wrestle with some theology that I had never had to wrestle with before. So I gently just grabbed Tom's elbow and kind of motioned to him that he might want to come out with me. And at that point, another guy my age also came alongside, and we took Tom out into the foyer. When we got out of the foyer, Tom's growls turned to spitting and yelling and accusing. And suddenly, when we had his elbows, his strength started to multiply beyond what normally would be for Tom. Another two guys came out. We took Tom out one of the back rooms because we thought this could be a bit of a scene. We better take Tom out. We took Tom out. We sat on the carpet. We sat around Tom. But before long, we realized that Tom was starting to get aggressive. He wanted to punch holes in the walls. He wanted to throw chairs. He wanted to hurt us. And so we had two guys, one on each leg and one on each shoulder, pinning Tom down. And for the next 2 hours, we wrestled with Tom as we wrestled with our theology about what the heck is going on. We knew there was demonic. We knew that there was a spiritual realm out there. But because my church never taught on it, we didn't know what to do. And so we were learning what it meant to use Jesus' name and how the demonic used to respond to that. It was a revelation that led to a revolution in my behavior. Because from that point, I never saw the spiritual realm the same. From that point, whenever I would do ministry, I would always see through a different lens. My behavior changed forever when I had that revelation. And let's be honest. Does that describe you with your walk and followership of Jesus? You believe Jesus is who he is. Tick, he's the Messiah. You've seen Jesus do some really cool stuff. Tick. You've seen him transform your life or maybe even other people's lives. Tick. Jesus is unique among leaders. Tick. He ticks all the boxes. Absolutely. You believe all those things about Jesus. But nothing has changed. You haven't yet had a revelation that has moved to a revolution in your character. The way you do relationships is the same. The way you do sex, or not do sex, that's not quite right. The way you use sex. Pastor Phil gets it. The way you use sex hasn't changed. The way you use alcohol hasn't changed. The way you speak hasn't changed. There's a whole bunch of things that hasn't changed since you decided to follow Jesus. Is life just supposed to go on the same? When he unctions to you, when he whispers to you, come follow me, then you meet him for the first time, is life supposed to be generally the same afterwards as before? The first time that Jesus calls Peter in Mark chapter 1, he says this, come follow me, Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, pretty straightforward. From Peter's perspective, great idea. We've been waiting for you, the Messiah, for a long time. Okay, I'll follow you. Love it. And Peter's early on, so he's one of the first disciples to get called. So he's on the ground floor of this movement that he thinks is going to happen and take over the world. I am keen. I'm enthusiastic. Bring it on. But within a few days of Peter answering the call of Jesus saying, yep, count me in, I'll follow you, we find Peter back at the boat fishing. He's got his nets. Jesus is out wandering around town somewhere and Peter's back on the boat throwing the net over trying to catch a few fish. And sometimes I feel that's the tussle. That's the wrestle that you and I have with the reality of following Jesus, between wanting to follow him and giving everything we've got, but the reality of life. We hear those whispers during the day, every moment, come follow me, do this, go here, say this, be generous, be kind, come follow me. We hear those whispers. And we make those initial changes when we become Christians. We tweak our Bible reading, and we tweak our generosity, and we might tweak our language, and we might tweak our alcohol consumption, we might tweak the way we treat our parents, we might tweak the way we do relations, we tweak them. But after a while, the wrestle we have with the reality of life sends us back to the boat where it's familiar. And the problem with the boat is not that those things in the boat that we wrestle with are in and of themselves sinful or wrong. It's just that the boat can be a vortex of faith that sucks us from reliance on God when he whispers and calls us to self-reliance on us because we have to take care of business. If God's not going to take care of business, then I better take care of business. So I better get back to the boat. And that's Peter. He's followed Jesus around for a few days. He's inspired by Jesus. But who's going to cook dinner? I mean, who's going to bring in the catch? Who's going to fill the purse? Who's going to feed the family? Who's going to grow the business? Is Jesus going to do that? Is he going to look after us? Is he going to make sure that we're okay? Before I was married, I hadn't accumulated very much money. My mantra of life was really in my heart that I just wanted to be a conduit of my resources to wherever God wanted to place it. So as long as I had my uni fees paid as I went, and as long as I paid my car loan and my board at home, I wasn't much in need for anything else. And so when I got married, we had $100 in the bank, and that was it. And that was my conviction. And when we first got married, we moved to a church near Cronulla in Sydney. And in our church were lots of people who owned waterfront homes and beach homes, and it was quite a wealthy church. And I was about 28, so when I'm moving into my 30s, all my peers have saved up enough that they're now buying their homes. It's before the Sydney market really took off. And if you got in right then, you could just squeeze in and buy a unit or a cheap, you know, home, weatherboard home in that time. And my friends just started to get into the market. And I had a lot of my friends say, AB, you got to get in. It's about to take off. You're about to miss it if you don't get in. But for me, there was this whisper in my spirit, always, AB, you be the conduit. You just listen to my whispers and do as I ask, and I'll take care of business. I'll take care of that. Now, anyone who was listening to that, I can remember there were many situations where people would ask me, AB, what are you doing? And I would say, look, I just feel like God's going to take care of that. I would look like an immature Christian. I'd look like an immature husband or an immature father who's not taking care of his family. Like you gotta get into it. But I knew the whispers in my heart. I knew that God says, you take care of my kingdom, I'll take care of you. I knew that deep inside. I didn't want to go back to the boat. And you guys know the story that it wasn't until I was 42 years old that God fulfilled his promise and gave us a home that was beyond what we could dream of, beyond what our wildest dreams. God worked it out for us. But within me, I find as I'm getting older and life gets more complex and bills from body corporate fees and car loans or school fees or mortgages, and the margin for generosity has narrowed somewhat since my early 20s. I find there's an inkling in me that wants to go take care of business. God, I've got to take care of all these. Like, are you really? If I really listen to your whisper and just concentrate on what you want me to do, are you really going to take care of all that stuff? And it feels like it's not maturing. It feels like I'm getting old and going, no, the mature, responsible man would take care of business. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of business. I'm not saying we should all become monks and nuns and go on a hill. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm a hard worker. And hard work is a good ethic to have in your life. Absolutely. And the Bible tells us to take care of our families. Absolutely. But I'm talking about that fine line between listening to the Spirit and where he's asking you to go and us choosing to disobey his leading so that we can go take care of business. I'm talking about that moment when you hear with clarity what he wants you to do, and instead of stepping into it by faith, we go, I can hear you, but I'm not confident you're going to take care of whatever it is if I do that, so I'm just going to go back to the boat. It was interesting, a couple of weeks ago, I was up at the Matilda service station just up here. And I'd filled up my fuel. It was at that point when fuel was like $50 a litre. And I'm putting 15 bucks in, waiting for it to come down, that type of thing. And I went in to pay, and there's a lady there. And she's put $10 in her car. And I looked out to a car, and there's a little kid in the back seat, and it's a pretty crappy old car. She swipes it once and he says, oh, I'm sorry, that was declined. I said, oh, no worries, no, it works. She cries three times, it's declined each time. And in my head I'm thinking, 10 bucks, there ain't no money in that account. It doesn't matter how many times she's going to swipe. And so I just reach around and I just say, hey, would you mind if I took care of this? And she said, look, I've got money. Look, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll bring $10 and I'll put it here and you can collect it. And I just looked at her and I says, no, you won't. But that's okay. That's not why I'm doing it. She quickly jumped into the car, drove off. Obviously, I didn't ever saw her again. And it was that moment when I thought, I heard and I stepped in. And I felt good. I heard and I stepped in. You know at Coles at the moment, if you go to Coles, just near the checkout, there's those cards that you can buy for $2 to buy a child a meal. And so every time my family goes through Coles, and we go through lots because we're always filling up on milk or bread, we always buy one of those three, one for each child, a meal every time we go through. And there are moments where I think, oh, $6 each time, really? This is my fifth time this week. And I just hear that whisper. Because then they put them up all on the wall. And I get the kids to go over and find their name. And their name splattered all over the place compared to other kids. I mean, you know what? I heard the Spirit and it felt good. I listened. You know, for $30 or what was that week? Today I'm at the service station at Coolum. I'm vacuuming the car. And this gentleman comes over, disheveled, bare feet. He has an aroma about him. He comes and he tells me a story about him running out of fuel. He lives at Yamba. His son's promised to put money in the account and it's not there. Can I help him out? My first reaction is, I'm so sorry. I'm sure your son will put it in there. I don't have any cash. And when I was practicing my message this afternoon, I thought, bugger. I think I missed it. Because I'm judging him. I'm thinking, don't tell me that sob story. That's full of nonsense, as if. And I think the scriptures, in the passage in the scriptures that says, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're giving it to me. I think, for the sake of standing next to him while he's at the pump and putting $15 in and get him down the road, and I said no. But that's the tussle, isn't it? That's the wrestle that we have with listening to the whispers of the Spirit. And not just when we first became followers of Jesus, but every moment of every day we hear whispers. You heard whispers tonight, whether to come or not to come. You heard whispers whether or not to engage in worship or not to engage in worship. You heard whispers to pray or not to pray. You heard whispers to talk to someone new or not talk to someone. We're always hearing whispers. It's whether or not we've got the courage to step into them or we want to go back to the comfort of the boat. And today, I want to go back to the comfort of the boat. It just all seemed too hard. But I'm not alone. You go back to the comfort of the boat, don't you? You go back to the old and familiar ways of doing things. Yes, you follow Jesus. You even followed him really well for a couple of days, and now you're back at the boat. He whispered to you and you said yes, but then it got too hard. It got too challenging. It cost too much. The sacrifice was too great. When I was in studying to do film directing, I worked at a 5-star Park Royal Hotel in the banquets department. And I just set up the rooms. I was like the pleb who put the tables out and the little pencils, made them all straight, set the buffets up. And so I was all over the shop. And so I worked with all the waitresses and waiters and the managers who worked in banquets and the big functions. And it was a great time for those 3 years that I worked there. And when I was leaving, one of the managers gave me a book of American poetry. He was quite a refined man. It's not the book they would usually give someone like me, a book of poetry, but he gave me this famous American poets. And in there was a poem by Robert Frost. Have you heard of Robert Frost? One of the most famous of all poems is Robert Frost's poem. And he said, A.B., I gave you this book and particularly this poem by Robert Frost because I think it's you. You are this poem. And as a young 19-year-old or 20-year-old, I thought, oh, never been called a poem before. But so I went into the change room and I sat down and I read this poem. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveller, long I stood, looked down one as far as they could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then I took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and it wanted wear, though as for the passing there, well, I had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. It does in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? When two roads diverge and you have an option which one to take, faith or the familiarity of the boat, it makes all the difference. If you think back over your last 24 hours, how many times did you take this road and how many times did you take that road? The kingdom of God is built when courageous and gritty people like us choose this one time and time again. It's interesting that in the next portion of Scripture, though, we see Peter get a revelation that really starts to kickstart his revolution of character. Now, you might remember, Jesus asks Peter to push out into deep water and throw the net out. Now, remember, he'd been out all night. And he was exhausted. They hadn't caught a thing, he says. He's on the beach and he's trying to fix his nets, get all the seaweed out. He's done and dusted. He's ready to go home. And this is what it says. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that it began to sink. I can't even fathom that. Two boats and they begin to sink. Now look at Peter's response. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, if that were me and I just experienced that miracle, I wouldn't be go away. I'd be like, "Well, I see you tomorrow morning. Like, my business is booming. Bring it on. This fish won't last forever. We've got to keep this rolling, Jesus. Thank you so much. Can we come back tomorrow morning?" But here's Peter. He's followed Jesus for a couple of days. He's been inspired by this great man. Now he's back at the boat. He's been fishing. He balked when Jesus said, "Throw it over the other side." He thought, "Oh, I don't know, Jesus. Like, I know you, but I don't know. I don't know if it's, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. I don't know if this is going to work out." And Peter's response is, "Jesus, I am so sorry that I suck at following you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that when you call me to faith, I balk at it. I'm so sorry that I followed you around for a couple of days so faithfully, and now I'm back at the boat. I'm so sorry that I'm hopeless at this following you thing. I'm so sorry that I lack the trust in you. I'm so sorry." He had a revelation that led to a revolution in his heart. And if you look at your area where you worry the most, were you stressed the most? Were you lack faith in God the most? I bet your bottom dollar that God has done a miracle into that area, or he's spoken into that area, or he's ministered into that area, or he's whispered into that area, or he's prayed over you into that area, or someone's spoken over you in that area. Because God wants to give you a revelation about himself that will lead to a revolution in your behavior. Can you think back? The thing you worry about, the thing that stresses you, the thing that keeps you awake at night, has God ever spoken to you about that before? Has he whispered to you? Has someone prayed over you about that? See, in Jesus' grace, He not only sees that we stuff up, He not only sees that we fail, He not only sees that we suck with following Him some days, He looks at us and says, but I believe in you. And so let me whisper to you. Let me call to you. Let me do the miraculous in you so that you might believe me again, that I can take care of business, that I can build your faith step by step by step. Oh, I still want to use you. You might suck today, but you won't tomorrow. You might have failed today, but I still believe in you. Let's go again. And this, I love this, 5 verse 10. He says, don't be afraid to them. From now on, you're going to fish for people. From now on, I'm going to call you back. I know you failed today, but let's go again. Listen to the disciples in verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and it revolutioned their life. Everything changed when they had a revelation of who Jesus is. That's why I love communion. For me, it's a bit of two pictures. It's the grace for my stuff-ups. It's the grace for my todays when I miss that guy at the service station. You know, I pat myself on the back for Tina at Matilda or a couple of kids I fed through Coles. Then I miss Bob today. And it was interesting when I was practicing. I felt a little bit like Peter, to be honest. I almost just wanted to weep that I missed it. And I didn't want to miss it. I didn't want to lack courage. I didn't want to lack faith. Something so simple, you might go, hey, B, like he was asking everyone else at the service station, someone else to look after him. No, but he asked me to look after him. Just like he whispers to you, he asks you. This, for me, is grace all over again. He says, okay, we didn't do it today. Let's go again. Let's try again tomorrow. And then it's also, for me, when he speaks my name. You know, later on when Jesus catches up with Peter again, and remember Peter failed even worse. Remember the night before, you know, Jesus went to the cross and Peter says, I don't know him. And later on, Jesus comes to Peter and says, your name's going to be Peter, you are a rock, and I'm going to build my church through you. And for me, this is a reminder, I am AB. I am a rock. He's going to build his church through me. And your name is Dylan, and you are a rock, and he's going to build his church through you. And your name is Matt, and you are a rock, and he's going to build his church through you. Your name is Mel, and you are a rock, and he's going to build his church through you. The past is gone. It's a new day. His mercies are new every morning.